tell you, we are really excited that you are joining us as we start our new series, Eyewitness. Here's our goal in this series, is to take a look at eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus. See, we place our faith and our trust in something that can't be backed up. There are people who witness the resurrected Jesus, and because of that, we can have faith
that what Scripture says is true. So if you have your Bible, do me a favor and let's get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 together. Now, before we read that, I wanted to talk about something. It's this. Is it just me? Maybe you can agree with me on this, but it seems like we are constantly inundated by headlines that grab us and call us to something. Or maybe it's this. It's we're constantly seeing on somebody's Facebook that they are doing a fundraiser for their birthday. Now, I'll say this. I'm not knocking that because, well, if you're doing a fundraiser for the Winchester Rescue Mission, that's awesome. All right? I have to throw that in there, okay? But it seems like everybody's doing a fundraiser. It's something that they're super passionate about. And it seems like the thing that somebody's doing a fundraiser for and super passionate about changes all of the time. And of course, what the little Facebook fundraiser thing says is this is a nonprofit that's near and dear to my heart, and it goes into a big thing about it. It seems like those are on our Facebook feeds all the time. And on any given day, you and I, if we pay attention to what's being sent our way, we could be called to passionately get involved in something new every day. Like, we could hit all sorts of hot topics, like whether or not you're pro-life or pro-choice. And, I mean, again, we could spend 14 hours going into all the different things. And here's the thing. If you don't jump on board with whatever that hot topic thing is, then you're automatically labeled as somebody who doesn't care. You're automatically labeled if you chose this side or that side. And I think what it might boil down to for a lot of us is that if we don't have values, if we don't have something that our values and our actions are rooted in, we will literally get passionate about anything. And coming from a guy with ADHD, it's really easy to want to get passionate about all sorts of things. But when that happens and it's not rooted in something, then your passions end up burning out, burning you out, and causing you to get to a point where you wonder, was what I did even worth it? So today, here's my hope. My hope is for us to kick this series off by looking at the one thing that we as a church and honestly me as an individual, as a pastor, have rooted my life in. Who I've decided this, that if this one event, if this thing is true, then it literally changes everything about everything. So let's look at this. So if you have your Bible and you're with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to start reading in verse 1. This is Paul, and he's writing to the church at Corinth. And he says this, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. So we'll stop there. So here's what Paul is beginning to write to the church at Corinth. We're in chapter 15. He immediately jumps to something incredible there. He reminds them of this good news, and he's going to lay out what the good news is, and he's going to lay out how it changed everything. Now, I think about me, and I think about how my life radically changed at 7 years old. It was the gospel that changed everything and began to change the trajectory of my life. See, I was 7 years old, and I remember this. And you'll have to forgive me. We're going to go down memory lane a little bit here. And the reason is because in order for us to begin to understand the impact of the resurrection, we have to talk about the impact that it's had on my life, because the proof of the resurrection is not necessarily, it is in the proof that we're going to look at from the eyewitnesses, but it's also the proof of what the resurrection has done in my life. I was 7 years old, and my Aunt Charlotte, she watches sometimes, so Aunt Charlotte, if you're watching, I'm really excited that you're watching this morning. We're praying for you, praying for Uncle Jerry, and I hope everything's going well right now. Anyways, so my Aunt Charlotte invited me to go to Vacation Bible School. And when I say invited, she lived next door. We lived in the South. It was not necessarily like a typical invite of, do you want to go? It was more like, I'm here with the van, get in, and we're going to Vacation Bible School. That was the invite. So we get to Vacation Bible School, and I remember all week hearing about the resurrection of Jesus, hearing about how he can change your life, and then feeling something called the Holy Spirit beginning to convict me, beginning to awaken me to the fact that I have sinned, I've fallen short of God's glory, and that I stand in need of a Savior. And so as the week progressed, I remember it was Pastor Butch Rostow, and Pastor Rostow was giving an invitation. Now, I grew up in an old school church, and at the end of service, there was an invitation. And at the end of every Vacation Bible School night, there was an invitation. And I'm not saying that those are bad. I think they're great, and maybe even a place for them at times. And during the invitation, I remember Pastor Rostow saying, if anybody here wants to pray to receive Jesus, raise your hand. And I remember the feeling and the prompting of the Holy Spirit to raise my hand. And I raised my hand, and Pastor Rostow came over, and my Aunt Charlotte, and Miss Cherry Cloud. See, I remember it because it changed my life so much. And we sat down, and they talked me through the gospel. They began to talk about Jesus, who died for my sins, who was buried, who rose again on the third day. And if I place my faith and my trust in that, it would change everything. And I remember the feeling of that change in my life. In fact, I got home and I told my mom I need to change my clothes. And she said, why? I said, because I can't wear dirty clothes on a new body, because I knew that something had changed even at 7 years old. And then we fast forward to 11. And I remember at 11 years old, laying in bed at night and hearing a voice. It was a small, still voice calling me into ministry, telling me that I would be a preacher. And I remember in 1996, I was 11 years old. I remember surrendering my life to being a preacher. And here I am at 36, so 25 years later, still doing the thing that I know that the Holy Spirit called me to. Here's why I tell you that. I tell you that because the resurrection of Jesus has changed my life. And Paul comes out here talking to the church at Corinth, and he begins to remind them of the thing that's worth rooting their life into. See, 25 years into this, the math here, 29 years into following Jesus, I can tell you it's absolutely worth it. And so Paul here is pointing us to it. So here's what we know about the resurrection. The resurrection was not an event that men knew nothing about. This was an event that was predicted long before it happened. See, all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout Jesus's ministry, he predicted and prophesied. Old Testament prophets prophesied that Jesus would come and he would die and then he would rise from the dead. We see the psalmist in Psalm 16:10 give us an insight that Jesus would rise from the dead. Jesus, all throughout his ministry, tells us about it. He predicts that just like the temple would be destroyed, not one brick on another, that his temple would be destroyed and then be brought back. He was referring to himself dying and rising again. We see pictures all throughout the Old Testament. If we had hours, and so I have a clock here that tells me how long, so I know you can't see the clock, but there's a clock. And the clock's reminding me I don't have long. So I got to get through like some Old Testament stuff here real fast. And there's this picture, there's pictures all throughout the Old Testament. The fact that Jesus was going to come, was going to die, was going to be buried, was going to rise from the dead. We see this in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham takes Isaac up to a mountain and does the thing that Jesus tells or that God calls him to do, which is to sacrifice Isaac. So he goes to sacrifice Isaac. And if you remember the story, as he goes to sacrifice his son, God provides a ram. This was a picture of a coming Messiah that would come and save us from the penalty of our sin. We have the story of Jonah, where Jonah's in the well. Or not a well. I got in trouble one time for saying well. The Bible never says well. You're welcome. It says big fish, okay? So Jonah was in the belly of a big fish for 3 days, and then he comes out of the fish, right? And so Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, that the sign that he would give, that he's the Son of God, would be the sign of Jonah, which he would be in a tomb, not a fish, but the belly of a tomb for 3 days, and then he would come back and rise again. So the reality is this, is Jesus predicted long before he rose from the dead that he would very much do that very thing. And then we see here the proof of the resurrection in verse 5. It says this. It says, I got to find 5. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Now, this is Paul writing, okay? I'm not reading this in current day, so they're not still alive. But Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and he was reminding them that there are 500 people who have seen Jesus, the resurrected Christ. And that's kind of a bold statement for Peter to write. Hey, 500 people have seen Jesus, the resurrected Christ, and they're still alive. In other words, here's what Paul is saying. If you don't believe me, check it out. There are still some eyewitnesses who are alive and can witness to the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. There were 500 people who seen it. Now, we live in a day and age, and I don't think things were much different then, where you can't get 500 people to agree on anything. Here's another interesting thing that I read this week, and it's this, that 500 people were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus, of the resurrected Christ, at one time in one room. That's more than were witnesses of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Yet, we don't discredit or doubt the fact that the Declaration of Independence was signed because we have a lot of history that proves that it was true. Just like the resurrection of Jesus, we have a lot of history to prove that it happened. And not only that, if we also want to prove a little bit more that the resurrection happened, I would say one of the biggest proofs is this. People are not willing to die for something that they don't believe in. See, the disciples give us a very clear picture that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And the proof is this, is when Jesus was on his way to the cross, where were the disciples? They were hiding in fear. They were ready to give up. In fact, if we fast forward a little bit, it wasn't even the disciples that discovered Jesus had risen from the dead. It was women. We'll talk about that in a minute, so hold on to that thought. Because the disciples have gone on to do other things, maybe still hiding in fear that they might be tracked down by the Romans and also persecuted for what they were believing and following. And so they were men who had lived in fear until the resurrection. And history tells us these are men who went from being scared and hiding out to men who boldly proclaimed the resurrection, so much so that they gave their life for it. I'll tell you this, that people are not willing to die for a lie. A lot of people are willing to die for the truth, but not willing to die for a lie. Charles Colson, or Chuck Colson, he said this. He said, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. Of course, he's with Prison Fellowship, and he was part of Watergate. He said, because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, then they proclaimed that the truth, and they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. So you're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. These men were willing to give their life for something because it literally changed everything. They saw Jesus die. They saw him be buried. And then they saw the resurrected Christ. And that gave them the courage to live the life that he had always called them to live. See, his whole ministry, he talked about this. But the proof came, the courage came, the desire to follow him came after the resurrection. His story never changed. His focus, his mission never changed. But their focus and their mission changed when they saw the resurrection of Jesus in person. See, we can believe that the resurrection happened because we can see what it did. The other thing, I think another way that we can prove the resurrection is I believe that time is a great proof, or some would say time is the great leveler. One of the things that I read was this, that over 30,000 Jewish men were crucified by the Roman government. 30,000 men were crucified by the Roman government. Now, if you and I were in person, and we're not, because you're watching online in some way this morning, so you can't talk back, maybe you could do it in the comment section. But from the comment section, do me a favor and tell me the name of one Jewish man who was crucified on a Roman cross. Okay, that's awkward. I'll keep going. Here's the truth. I'm willing to bet nobody put any name in the comment section. And if you did put a name, you put the name, the only name that you know that was a Jewish man crucified on a Roman cross, and that's the name of Jesus. The man that we know is Jesus. And the reason why we know his name versus all of the other 29,999 people that died is because of the stories of his resurrection. Had he not resurrected from the dead, his teachings and his name would have been lost to history forever. But he rose from the dead, and that changes everything. I would also say this. Now, this is Brandonology, so you don't have to believe it if you don't want to. But I would also submit this, that nobody hates a dead man. I've not been to a... I remember as a kid going to a funeral for a gentleman in our community. And I remember going and seeing this man. He owned a convenience store where I grew up. And when he would walk into the convenience store, he would cuss like a sailor. In fact, all the curse words I know were taught to me by this gentleman in his convenience store growing up. We would go in there with my dad. And I remember going to his funeral and the pastor getting up and talking about what a godly man this gentleman was. And I remember as a kid thinking to myself, we must not know the same guy. Like, did he even know him? Because I knew him, and that's not what I knew to be true of him. Because here's the point. I have never been, not saying it's never happened, but I've never been to a funeral where the person who had died had, were like everybody trashed them or talked bad about them. In fact, I would say this, nobody hates a dead man. When people die, hate is usually forgotten. Yet Satan hates Jesus. The world hates Jesus. The demons hate Jesus. There's still an awful lot of hate for the name of Jesus if he's not alive. Right? So I would say this, one of the reasons why I believe Jesus is alive is because hate for him is still very real and very present. So let's continue on this morning as we're in verse, I think we're somewhere around 7. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it's all because God poured out his special favor on me. And not without results, for I have worked harder than any of the other apostles. Yet it was not I, but God who is working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you have already believed. So what is Paul letting us know here? It's this, one of the biggest proofs of the resurrection of Jesus. It's exactly what I talked about at the beginning of my message. It's simply this, that the biggest proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is changed lives. See, the resurrection was supernatural. The change that Jesus brings about is supernatural. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Wherever you're watching this morning, you know what your life was like prior to meeting Jesus. And Jesus changed your life. You placed your faith and your trust in him, and instantly something supernatural happened. Your desires, your likes, your passions all changed because Jesus stepped in. Some of you, it might not have happened all of a sudden. Some of you, you met Jesus, and over time he began to shift and change your heart and mold the way that you live, act, and speak. What did that? It wasn't you. It wasn't you were born with a good nature. We know this is true. If you have kids, they're not born with a good nature. You have to teach them to do right. They don't come out knowing to do what's right. They come out being selfish, ungrateful little people. Right? You have to teach them to do right. But if you've met Jesus, there's something that begins to change. There's something supernatural that happens. Verse 12, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose, but before I get to that, I want to say this. So Paul is giving us a clarification. I used to hate Christians. I used to kill them. I used to go after them. I was the least of all the apostles because of what I did. Yet Jesus, I met him and changed everything. Now we're going to talk about Paul later on. So I'm going to move on and not preach the Paul sermon until it's time to talk about Paul. But we're going to talk about Paul in a couple weeks. Spoiler alert. There you go. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies, because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Here's the purpose of the resurrection. I wish we had more time, but again, we have a counter, and I appreciate that because I know you're at home. The kids are going crazy. You've got things to do. So I will spare all the theological preaching that I want to do, and we'll save it for another time. But I want to talk to you about this. What is so important about the resurrection? Well, first of all, a dead Savior saves no one. I learned this growing up from my granddad. He told me this. He said, the gospel hasn't been preached until we have told of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You see, if Jesus just simply died, the gospel has no power. But because we serve a Savior who died, was buried, and rose again from the dead 3 days later, then there is power in the gospel. The resurrection activates the gospel. The resurrection says that what we believe has power and gives hope and peace. You see, Paul is writing to talk about the resurrection of the dead to the church at Corinth. And he's reminding them of the hope that we have of a resurrected body. And the reason we can have hope in a resurrected body is because Jesus was resurrected from the dead. We have hope that we can face death differently than anybody else because of Jesus. The resurrection, because Jesus lives, God has accepted his death as payment for the sins of all who will put their faith in him. Therefore, God sees those of us that are sinners, not as sinners, but as saints through the blood of Jesus. You and I are made righteous because of what Jesus did, and his resurrection proves it. It gives us a hope for our future. Jesus is our guarantee. Because he lives, you and I shall live again. We see in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 15, Paul writing again. He said, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. So when we go to a funeral and we see our loved one lying there, we don't grieve as though we have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still alive when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. Paul, preaching to the folks at Thessalonica, he's reminding them we have hope that one day we will rise from the dead. We will have life again because Jesus has risen from the dead. You know, if you've been around Canvas for long, my mom passed away last September. It has literally been the toughest thing I have ever walked through in my life. The reality of my mom's passing is more true to me now than it was 6 months ago. It feels final in these days right now. And I'll tell you this, the one thing that gives me hope in this, the one thing that keeps me from grieving as though there's no hope is this, the resurrected Jesus. Here's the hope I have. I will see my mom again. And it's not up to me to earn my way to see my mom. It wasn't my mom's, it wasn't her job to earn her way to heaven. I will see my mom again. My mom is in heaven, not because of anything she did, but because of what Jesus did. I will be in heaven with her one day. I will see her again because of what Jesus did. I have hope because of what Jesus did, and my hope is rooted in the fact that Jesus said what he said, and then 3 days later, he proved it by rising from the dead. Jesus' resurrection from the dead gives us hope of a future that is like a fantasy only because he rose from the dead. I'm so grateful this morning that he lives. I praise God for what we talked about last week on Easter. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Because he lives, we live. Because he lives, we can have everlasting life. Because he lives, life itself is worth living. I think about the fact that I met Jesus at 7. I was called into the ministry at 11. And I have a reason every morning to wake up, regardless of what happens, regardless of a pandemic, regardless of the loss of a loved one, because Jesus is alive. I have hope today that something good can come from today, from tomorrow, for the rest of my life, not because of me, because if it was on me, we're in trouble, but because of Jesus. Because he lives, I want to live. I'm so grateful for the resurrection. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what's happening in your life, but I can tell you this. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. We're told that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That new life, Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 15. New life comes to those who place their faith and their trust in him. If he rose from the dead, there's hope that you too can have new life, not just new life to come, but new life right here today. Let's pray and we'll get on to what we need to do today. Father, we love you and we thank you that regardless of what's happening in our life, we can have hope of a better day. God, not just a day to come when we leave this life, but a better day tomorrow, because in you is new life. God, I'm so grateful that we can be born again, that we can be made new, that we can have new life, not because we have earned it, but because Jesus died, was buried, rose again from the dead. And if we put our faith and our trust in that, everything in our life changes. We thank you that there are eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Jesus, that this is not blind faith. God, we are placing our faith in a Savior who was seen by, who was physically seen as he had risen from the dead. We trust you. We thank you that you are a good God who shows us a better way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.